This morning's reading is taken from Joshua chapter 10, verses 5 to 15. It's on page 224 in your Bibles. Then the five kings of the Amorites, the kings of Jerusalem, Hebron, Jarmuth, Lachish, and Eglon, joined forces. They moved up with all their troops and took up positions against Gibeon and attacked it. The Gibeonites then sent word to Joshua in the camp of Gilgal, "Do not abandon your servants. Come up to us quickly and save us. Help us, because all the Amorite kings from the hill country have joined forces against us." So Joshua marched up from Gilgal with his entire army, including all the best fighting men. The Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid of them. I have given them into your hand. Not one of them will be able to withstand you." After an all-night march from Gilgal, Joshua took them by surprise. The Lord threw them into confusion before Israel. So Joshua and the Israelites defeated them completely at Gibeon. Israel pursued them along the road, going up to Beth Horon, and cut them down all the way to Azekai and Machedai. As they fled before Israel on the road down from Beth Horon to Azekai, the Lord hurled large hailstones down on them, and more of them died from the hail than were killed by the swords of the Israelites. On the day the Lord gave the Amorites over to Israel, Joshua said to the Lord in the presence of Israel, "Sun, stand still over Gibeon, and you, moon, over the valley of Ajalon." So the sun stood still, and the moon stopped, till the nation avenged itself on its enemies, as it is written in the book of Jasher. The sun stopped in the middle of the day and delayed going down about a full day. There has never been a day like it before or since, a day when the Lord listened to a human being. Surely the Lord was fighting for Israel. Then Joshua returned with all Israel to the camp at Gilgal.
Well, I heard that you had a series on the overlooked books of the Bible. Yeah, well, I guess you have overlooked the book of Jasher somewhat. And perhaps you've looked it up in the list of contents in the front and you're still looking. Sorry about that. Perhaps some of you have read a copy. It's freely available on the internet. If you have read it, you've been scammed. Especially if you paid for it. Because the copies on the internet are forgeries. There have been a couple of famous forgeries of this work. One was published in 1750. That was... It claimed to be the translation of the book of Jasher that was made in the year 800 by Alcuinus. Alcuinus, never heard of him, but he's the abbot of Canterbury, apparently, in the year 800. And he translated this. But when you look at it carefully, hey, the language is very similar. It doesn't sound anything like Chaucer. It's more like the King James. In fact, it is the King James Bible. You'll find whole passages just copied out of the King James Bible. And the King James Bible wasn't in existence in the year 800. It's a forgery. There's an older book of Jasher that's written in Hebrew. That's older, but not Old Testament times older. It's got an interesting note about the great-grandson of Noah. He went to live in somewhere interesting. It says, "The sons of Riphath are the Britannim that dwell in the land of Britannia." But if you'd asked Jasher where Britannia was, he wouldn't have known. It's a name that didn't come up until the Roman times. So, another forgery. So why does the Bible quote the book of Jasher? Well, presumably it did exist then. Not a forgery. And there are other books mentioned in the Bible which we no longer have. In 1 Kings it says, "And the rest of the acts of Solomon and all that he did and all his wisdom, are they not written in the book of the Acts of Solomon?" And of course you keep records of what's happening every year, every day, every week, all the treaties that are signed, all the histories, so that you can look it up. And there's references to other books in the Bible. It's in 1 Chronicles 29, it says, "Now the acts of David the king, first and last, behold, they're written in the book of Samuel the seer, and in the book of Nathan the prophet, and in the book of Gad the seer." Three other books which no longer exist. We also have quotes in the Bible from books which have survived, at least fragmentary. Have you heard of Epimenides, a philosopher from the 6th century BC? He has a few fragments remaining, and a couple of them are quoted in the New Testament. In Acts 17, Paul quotes, "For in him we live and move and have our being." Isn't that beautiful? It's written about Zeus. And also Paul quotes to Titus. He says, "Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons." They come from this verse from Epimenides, which has survived. "They fashioned a tomb for you, holy and mighty one," that's Zeus. "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, idle bellies. But you are not dead, you live and abide forever. For in you we live and move and have our being." He's saying that the Cretans, they made a tomb for Zeus, as though he was dead. But of course, Zeus is all powerful and ever living, so this was a lie. Now, is that poem inspired because it's quoted in the Bible? I don't think so. It's quoted to make a point. Quoting it doesn't make it right. Paul was warning Titus, who was in the pastorate in Crete, "Look out for the Cretans, they can lie." Now, was Epimenides telling the truth when he said that Cretans always lie? I'd better let you into a secret that Epimenides was from Crete. I tried to fool an AI with this conundrum, and it wasn't impressed. It said, "The statement made by Epimenides, a Cretan, that all Cretans are liars, is a classic example of a logical paradox. This statement cannot consistently be either true or false, leading to a self-referential inconsistency." In other words, I'm not as stupid as you think I am. Another interesting quote from the Bible is a summary of Aristotle. His economics can be summarized into three nice epithets: slaves obey masters, children obey fathers, wives obey husbands. Something which is quoted by Peter and Paul and James and somewhat criticized by them. But that's a topic for another day. And the Bible has two quotes from the book of Jasher. The longest is in 2 Samuel 1. That's the lament that David sang when he heard about the death of Saul and Jonathan. A terrible thing for him. It starts, "A gazelle lies slain on your heights, Israel. How the mighty have fallen." And jumping on to verse 23. "Saul and Jonathan, in life they were loved and admired, and in death they were not parted. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. Daughters of Israel, weep for Saul, who clothed you in scarlet and finery, who adorned your garments with ornaments of gold. How the mighty have fallen in battle. Jonathan lies slain on your heights. I grieve for you, Jonathan, my brother. You were very dear to me. Your love for me was wonderful, more wonderful than that of women. How the mighty have fallen. The weapons of war have perished." A beautiful song which David says, it says in verse 18, he ordered that the people of Judah be taught that song. And he did manage to make it so famous that it turns up in the book of Jasher, where it's recorded. Of course, it also has a line which became troublesome for the modern church. Your love for me is wonderful, more wonderful than that of women. But that's another quote for another day. Because today, I want to concentrate on the first quote from the book of Jasher. That's in Joshua 10:13. The sun stopped in the middle of the sky and delayed going down about a full day. The long day of Joshua is a really hard miracle to understand. How can a planet screech to a halt when it's spinning at 1,000 miles an hour? We are spinning at 1,000 miles an hour. We're moving from east, is it west? We're moving at 1,000 miles an hour as the planet spins round. How can, imagine the passengers in your car if you screech to a halt. That's what happens when a planet screeches to a halt. Well, I'm going to pull back the curtain. The answer is hidden in the text itself. Now, I know that members of the Magician's Guild can be expelled for explaining how something works, but I blame the author of the book of Joshua because he left us the clues. I think God wants us to see the extent of his power by seeing how he did this. Now, the long day of Joshua was a full day of extraordinary miracles, and it started with a miracle of human endurance after an all-night march. Now remember when the people from Gibeon first came to see Joshua at Gilgal, they walked 3 days. But when they called for help, he and his army ran there in one night. They were in a hurry to go and help. And when they arrived in the morning, they had a battle which lasted all day. Now, you might have seen a boxing match, you know, where these people pummel each other for 2 minutes, and then a bell goes, and they go, and then they go for another 2 minutes, and then in a few two-minute rounds, it's over, because one of them's lying on the ground. This battle went on all day. I think that was a miracle of human endurance after an all-night run. And God miraculously fought on the side of the Israelites by dropping hailstones on the enemy. The storm was certainly a miracle put there by God because it was so specific. Those huge hailstones killed more of the enemy than the Israelites did with their swords. In verse 11, as they fled before Israel on the road down from Beth Horon to Azkaban, the Lord hurled large hailstones down on them, and more of them died from the hail than were killed by the swords of the Israelites. And it looks like the hail only fell on the enemy that the Israelites were chasing. Now imagine you're walking down the road, and you can see it's pouring with rain ahead of you, but as you walk forward, the rain clouds just move so you never get wet. That's what it was like there. The hail was falling on the enemy and not falling on the Israelites. The clouds were moving ahead of them exactly as they need to be. I don't know if you've ever seen these. I've been in hail where they got hail the size of golf balls, and we hid underneath a road bridge to save the car from getting dented. But you can get bigger hailstones, and people have been killed by hailstones. But this was a huge storm. And then Joshua asks for more time. Wasn't he exhausted? He'd been yomping all night, fighting all day, and he wanted more. Well, he knew that if the enemy escaped, then they'd be back. And he needed to finish it. And that's when the biggest miracle of all happened. The sun refused to set. Now, it was already late. The moon was already visible. The sun was setting already. We've got a very vivid picture of the situation in the words of Joshua in verse 12. Sun, stand still over Gibeon. That's over in the west. And you moon over the valley of... I refer to the lady previous to get the right pronunciation. They travelled from Gilgal in the east, arriving with the sun behind them. So it's always best to have the sun in your opponent's eyes. Ask any tennis player. And later, the enemy ran towards the west, off towards Gibeon, where the sun now was already setting. It says the sun was over the mound of Gibeon that they were running towards. And soon the sun would set, and they'd get away. And that's why Joshua says, I need more time. And he asked the sun to stay there, stay over Gibeon, and not set. And it didn't. How long didn't it set? Was it 24 hours? Well, that's what the passage suggests. In verse 13, so the sun stood still, the moon stopped, till the nation avenged itself on its enemies, as it's written in the book of Jasher, the sun stopped in the middle of the sky and delayed going down about a full day. Now that sentence from Jasher has some big problems in it. First of all, how did they know it was a full day? I can guarantee that no one had a watch. Even a sundial wouldn't work if the sun had stopped. My brother-in-law, he measures what the time is by his hand. He's trained as a soldier, and soldiers are trained to be able to work with time even when there's no equipment. But you can't even do that if you can't see the sun moving. How did they know it was 24 hours? Well, perhaps you just saw tell how long it is, but sometimes days last longer than other days. Some days go faster than others. You can't decide on that. The second problem is the sun stopped, it says, in the middle of the sky. But we've already heard Joshua say that it was setting over Gibeon. It was over in the west, over Gibeon. It was already sinking in the west. And there's a third thing, this problem with this quote from Jasher. It says, the sun stood still. But we know that the earth goes round the sun. I expect that Galileo had this verse thrown at him by the Inquisition. I don't know what he said, but this is what I would say. It isn't scripture. It's the book of Jasher. If we didn't have this quote from the book of Jasher, we wouldn't have those problems. They disappear when we realize it's a quote not from an inspired book. It's a quote from a book that existed at the time, and they thought, well, they quote that to show that it really happened, but they're not quoting inspired words. Of course, we do still have the small problem of Joshua's long day. So what do we know? We know Joshua wanted the daylight to carry on, and it did. We know the sun didn't set, and we know Joshua's men were able to carry on fighting. For how long? Well, that's we can't be sure, because no one was able to measure the time. Where was the sun? Verse 12 tells us it was setting over the hill of Gibeon. And we're looking for an explanation why the sun didn't set. Now, I know the internet is full of these stories about NASA finding a lost day. The wonderful website Snopes has managed to get to the origin of that story. It started with Harold Hill. He calls himself a consultant engineer at NASA. Well, it's sort of true. He is an engineer because the firm he works for services generators. And it just happens that some of those generators are at NASA. So while he was fiddling with one of the generators, making sure it was working properly, he overheard a conversation. And he says they were talking about finding a lost day in some calculations. But when you ask astronomers about this, they say, well, that doesn't make any sense. There's no conversation that could go like that. There's no possible data they could be talking about. Ancient astronomical observations are discovered by turning back those star movements. So we can't use them to reassess the dates that we've generated from that same data. We would need Doctor Who to go back in his TARDIS, make an accurate measurement, and then come back and tell us when it was. But the BBC says he's too busy saving the universe. So before we look at what the inspired text says, let's see what Jasher says. Okay, what if he's right and the sun suddenly stood still in the middle of the sky? Okay, we know the sun wasn't moving, so it's us that have to stop moving. What if we stopped? Well, as I said, the Earth would have to decelerate very quickly. If it decelerated at the rate of you putting your brakes on when the examiner says, stop! It would take 17 minutes to come to a stop. We're going pretty fast. And everyone would be thrown into the air until they hit a tree or a mountain to stop them. Actually, the trees and the mountains would also be moving because the more mass you have, the more momentum you have, and the longer it takes to... Imagine being hit by a cricket ball and imagine being hit by a tennis ball. Then you know what a mountain does when it stops. It just keeps going. So the mountains, trees, rocks flying through the air, and those rocks are going to be flying further than the humans. Even if the deceleration was slower, it would cause earthquakes with the shearing of the continents and volcanoes. All over the world, the land would be tearing itself apart. All that just to provide some more light for one battle. In other words, God would be trashing his planet to help Joshua. And God can do that. God can do anything. But when we see him working in the Bible, we see him working with his creation. When he wanted to shade Jonah from the sun, he didn't block the sun out. He grew a plant over him. When the plagues were sent on Egypt, they were natural things like flies and frogs and boils and darkness in unnatural quantities. But he didn't send laser rays or robots or acoustic bombs or disintegrator rays. When he destroyed Sodom, he sent angels to drag Lot and his family out of the city. He didn't use a transporter beam. When he accepts Elijah's sacrifice, he sends lightning to ignite it. He doesn't use a heat ray. When he destroyed Noah's civilization, he did it with a flood, not with an atom bomb. God created nature. He doesn't want to trash it. He uses it to get done what he wants to get done. He likes nature. He uses nature. He doesn't trash nature or break nature. He's the creator. I'm not saying that God can't stop the earth spinning. I'm wondering, would he? He, I think, would think about it and come up with a solution that is less destructive. The Bible doesn't say that he stopped the earth or the sun. The book of Jasher does. Let's see what the Bible text says, because the day certainly did get longer. And what was the miracle that God did that day? Because the Bible text gives us an account which fits perfectly with what the Creator God would do. And the clues are all in Joshua, especially in the account of the weather. And my throat is going dry. Ah! There's a picture from holiday. We all went to California. And when you're driving around California, you hire a caravan the size of a truck. That's what everyone else does. We drove up north by the coast along that winding coastal route, which was wonderful for the passengers, but scary for me because you have to be about 3 inches from the cliff on that narrow road. And then more foolishly, we went up the steep, endlessly steep hill over the Yosemite Mountains. And it was during a lightning storm. It was crazy. We could hardly see the road in front of us, except when it was lit up dramatically when lightning almost struck the car in front of us. And then we drove down through the 200 miles of deserted High Sierras, all the way down to Lake Isabella, a beauty spot where lots of people go. But when we got there, we could see something was wrong, because the car park was empty. This popular location should have been teeming with people. It was a holiday weekend, but no one was there, because they'd been listening to the news that we hadn't been, the terrible news of forest fires, worse than for decades. And that kept everyone away. We did see them. The whole hillside across the lake was a fiery red and smoking. But we felt safe because there was a lake between us and the fire. The helicopters, they were streaming over, dropping bathfuls of water and making no difference at all. And we're just sitting down by the side of the lake, enjoying the evening's dramatic show. Now, above the fire, it wasn't just smoke, because the heat built up a cloud of its own. Its own weather system. I'd heard that forest fires can make a weather system, but I'd never seen it. And evening arrived early because the sun was setting over that cloud and soon went behind that cloud, and it was as if evening had come because we had the sort of pink light coming through the clouds. It made the most glorious sunset, the sun shining through this vast cloud, lighting up everything with this pink light and turning it into a beautiful picture. And the sun seemed to refuse to set. The cloud just kept glowing hour and hour. And we sat and watched through that lengthening evening, thinking of the firefighters. Now, much later, I realized why that evening had lasted longer, much longer than normal. It lasted beyond sunset time. Partly, of course, it just felt like a long time. The sun really did shine, but it sort of felt like a long time that we were there. But also, the sunset seemed to start earlier, of course, because as soon as it went behind the cloud, it seemed like evening, it seemed like sunset, and it went on being light. But it just wouldn't go dark. The clouds were still bathing us in this red light long after the sun had actually set below the horizon, according to our clocks as to when sunset should happen. And it seems that light from below the horizon was shining up to these mile-high clouds, and it was reflecting down onto us. So our day just seemed to go on and on and on. The sunset, of course, is when the sun dips below the horizon. If you're on a tall tower, it's perhaps half a minute later because you can see the sun a little bit further down. But if you're on top of a mile-high cloud, then, of course, you can see the sun as it's going down the side of the planet. And the people standing over here wouldn't be able to see the sun. But the sun is reflecting up onto a cloud and reflecting down onto us. And it just lasted and lasted. Now, let's get back to Joshua. No, there wasn't a forest fire. Perhaps part of the town was on fire, but it wouldn't do much. However, we do know that there were some really huge, tall clouds that day, because we're told it in the text. Hailstones form only in very tall clouds. Bigger stones need bigger clouds. They need taller clouds. Water particles go round and round. They make little ice particles, and then as they go round, they get bigger and bigger. And the taller they go, the bigger they get. So on that day, there were huge, more than a mile high clouds over Gibeah, where that's the hail was falling on the enemy. There, in the west, where the sun was setting. That's where the text says the hail was falling on the enemy, but not on the Israelites as they were coming from the east. So the clouds were in the west over Gibeon, where the text says the sun was. In verse 11, as they fled before Israel on the road down to Beth Horon to Asdod, the Lord hurled large hailstones on them, and more of them died from the hail than were killed by the swords of the Israelites. In verse 12 to 13, sun, stand still over Gibeon. And the sun stood still. So we have a situation rather like the one that my family experienced. Huge abnormal clouds reaching a mile or more in the sky in the west, where the sun is going down just behind that cloud. And then we can't see it, but it seems like it's just there all the time, because the light is coming at us all the time, and it stays lit up even after the sun has dipped down over the horizon. Sunset would have been and gone if it hadn't been for those clouds, which are still bathing us with the light, as though the sun hadn't moved at all since it reached that cloud over Gibeon. It lasts long after the normal time of sunset. And that fits with what the Bible text says. Not with what Jasher says, but it does fit with what the Bible text says. Joshua saw the sunset starting, so he prayed for more time. And the daylight just kept shining for ages, beyond the time of normal sunset. From his point of view, the sun didn't move. It stayed in the same place behind that cloud. Of course it was moving. Well, of course it wasn't moving. Because we're moving. Everything's from Joshua's point of view. We're reading it from Joshua's point of view. Because the sun doesn't actually move. It didn't actually stop. From Joshua's point of view, it was there behind that cloud all that time, bouncing light off to let him finish the job, finish the battle, so that the enemy wouldn't get away to regroup. Now, is it less miraculous now that you know how it could have been done? Not for me. The point for me is that God knew Joshua was going to need this. He knew that Joshua was going to ask for it, so he prepared it for him. Those huge clouds had a double purpose of the hail and providing the extra light to make a longer evening. God put them in the exact place that was needed to drop the hail on the enemy, not on the Israelites. And that kind of intricate planning indicates an intelligence and a lovingness of God's forethought. Much more than if God had come along with a huge arc light and shone it over the country. This is accurate. This isn't destructive. This is God working with nature instead of bringing the planet to a screeching halt. And the clues are there in the text. The hail, the geography, the words of the text, so long as we don't get confused with the words of the book of Jasher. He was reporting what he remembered. And we shouldn't criticize him for that, but neither should we look to him for information. It certainly seemed to him as though the earth had stood still. The sun has stood still the whole day, and as he remembered it, the sun was up in the middle of the sky, so that's what he wrote. But he isn't inspired. So what we learn from this is to read the Bible text seriously, carefully. We've got a great God who cares for us, and he cares for this planet. He wouldn't cause worldwide destruction just to win one Israelite battle. And when we look carefully at the exact text, we see that he's bringing the exact help that Israel needed. Huge clouds to fight the enemy with hailstones and to extend the daylight hours. God treats us as his intelligent children, leaving clues for us in the text if we want to follow them. And this doesn't make him less miraculous. He's in charge of all creation. He's made it. God loves the creation he made for us, and he uses it to fulfill his plans. This tells us about a God who cares for this world and uses his loving planning for us as our parent. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we love to call you Father because you treat us as your children that you love. And we thank you that you love your creation and you look after it. Help us as we study your word to see you and to see your love in it. In Jesus' name, amen.